Well, in recent weeks, we have finally seen the results of the Hillsborough inquiry, haven't we? And its judgment on those tragic events where 96 Liverpool fans lost their lives at an FA Cup semi-final back in 1989. It's been a long time since then. And we've heard, as the news reports have come through about that, about the battle there's been to establish what really happened on that terrible day. And the theme has been... PowerPoint appears to have disappeared. Ben, can you just... I think I probably put it in the wrong place in front of the song. Anyway, there's a picture coming up just a second. And the battle that they've had again and again to establish what has happened, and it was all about justice for the 96. And it's been a long-running and passionate and gruelling campaign for the families of those victims to dispel the original accusation that came out at the time that it was the fans themselves who were at fault for that disaster. It's now very clear from that inquiry and other investigations that was not the case. And there was poor decision-making on very many levels, resulting in the awful events of that day. But justice has been the cry again and again. But essential to that call for justice has been the search for truth. Accusations of a cover-up have abounded, and the concealing of truth to avoid the consequences. For justice to be done, truth must be upheld. Without truth, there can be no justice. Truth matters. Truth matters. Truth is core to making right judgments. But truth is also key to building good relationships. Establishing truth and security and confidence. Truth is essential to all those things. Without truth, there are none of those things. There is no confidence, no security, no right judgments, no good relationships. In our series on the Ten Commandments, we've reached number 9. I kind of feel we should have a jingle at this point that sort of builds up to the number 10. We're at number 9, which is this: do not give false testimony against your neighbour. And so we have come to the issue of truth this morning. Now, you remember last week, David Batchelor reminded us that once again that these Ten Commandments are a reflection of God's character. They're not arbitrary laws put in place. No, they are a mirror to show us what he is like and then to show us how we are to reflect him in our daily lives. And God is a God of truth. And one of the great witnesses to that in the Bible was a very unusual source. We saw his testimony earlier on, a man called Balaam. Now, Balaam was a mystic for hire back in the time of Moses. And he was hired by the king of Moab to curse the Israelites, because the Moabites were worried because of the way God was using the Israelites and bringing victories to them. But God intervened when Balaam was paid his check. And rather than pronounce a curse he'd been paid for, all Balaam could find he could do was to pronounce a blessing on the Israelites. Much to the understandable annoyance of the king of Moab, who thought he paid good cash for something else. Under the Trade Descriptions Act, this wasn't what he was supposed to be doing. Well, the king persisted in his attempt. Obviously, Balaam was supposed to be good at his job, offering more and more money, until finally, Balaam had to say what we saw earlier on. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and then not fulfill? I've received a command to bless, he has blessed, and I cannot change it. God is not a man, said Balaam, that he should lie. It's against his very nature. He is different to us. He is not able to lie. God is a God of truth. So that's what you remember at the beginning of John's Gospel, when John described Jesus' appearance on the scene, he describes him twice as full of grace and truth. And then later on in the same Gospel, Jesus describes himself as the way, the truth, and the life. God is a God of truth. So do not give false testimony against your neighbour. Well, we're going to think about the consequences of that command for us within a wider society around us, and then also within our more immediate relationships that we enjoy. What will it mean for us to be a people of truth reflecting the God of truth? So first of all, let's begin with being truthful in wider society. And the most obvious application has to be back where we started, doesn't it? Back in the law courts. Truth matters because truth is core to justice. And elsewhere in the Old Testament law, that principle is driven home in Deuteronomy chapter 19. It says this: if a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse someone of a crime, the two people involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who are in office at the time. The judges must make a thorough investigation. And if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against a fellow Israelite, then do to the false witness as that witness intended to do to the other party. You must purge the evil from among you. To give false witness is evil. So the false witness here faces the same punishment as the wrongly accused would have been. Truth matters, says God. Truth matters. Without it, there is manipulation and there is oppression and there is misery. Well, okay. So far, so clear, isn't it? I mean, if you and I are ever called into the witness box, we are to tell the truth. That's fairly evident. But I think the application goes further than that, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. How often are we given the impression that it's okay to cover for a friend? But let's use the right language. Let's be honest. How often are we told that it's okay to lie for a friend? That's what it means to cover for someone, isn't it? Whether that be at school or in the workplace or in the context of a relationship disagreement or whatever it is, we end up bearing false witness. We don't tell the truth. Oh, we're not necessarily defaming or criticizing their character. Perhaps we end up just portraying them in an overly positive light. Do we do them a favor when we do that? It's not really their fault. Well, I think not, for two reasons. Firstly, because we distort the picture for anyone else who's involved. So if it wasn't them who broke the window, well, someone else must have. And if they weren't slacking off at work so the project wasn't finished on time, then, well, someone else must have been at fault. There are consequences for others as we cover for other people. But secondly, and I think more importantly, we do someone no favours by letting them get away with things, by letting them get away with sin. See, if I've been lazy at work, or if I've been neglectful of my family by saying I was hard at work when I was actually off having fun, then to cover for me, to lie for me, may mean that I avoid the consequences for my actions, but it will not bring me to repentance and to change. It will not help me. It is better for me to face my sin, however painful and humbling that may be, than just to sail on serenely, covered for by my mates. See, truth matters. It's core to justice. But I think a desire to reflect the God of truth goes further still, even than that. I think a concern for truth gives us a responsibility not simply to tell the truth, but to promote what is true, and to be sure that what we promote is true. Reflecting a God of truth means that we have a responsibility not just to tell the truth, but to promote the truth and to be sure that what we promote is true. So the internet is a wonderful source of information and entertainment and interest and crazy cats. It's great. It's a great blessing to us to have the internet. The internet is also a source of crackpot ideas and strange opinions, and unhelpful suggestions, and wrong assertions, and crazy cats. Not everything you read on the internet is true. Not everything you read on the internet is true, not even about cats. But God is a God of truth, which means that truth matters, which means truth, not suggestions, or sensationalism, or controversy, is what should matter to us as followers of a God of truth. So you see, for you and for me, whenever we link to an article, or whether we like it, or whether we repost it, or we retweet it, we become a promoter of what that article is saying. We assert that what it's saying is true. That means that we have a responsibility, that I have a responsibility to determine whether it is true or not before I like it or repost it or retweet it or wherever else it might be. Because the moment that I do that, the moment that I link to it, the responsibility for that content is as much mine as it is the original author's. Because I'm recommending it. The same goes for when I repeat a fact or an opinion just in an ordinary conversation. I take on the responsibility for what I am saying. So let me give you a relatively trivial example. You may remember a few weeks ago there was a big hoo-ha about a drone hitting an aircraft that was landing at Heathrow. Do you remember that story that came out a few weeks back? And everybody was talking about it. And it was the end of safety for air travel and all that kind of stuff. Everything was going to go horribly wrong. Except here's the thing. The original report said that it might have been a drone that struck the aircraft. And a couple of days later, it emerged that it definitely wasn't a drone that struck the airport, the aircraft, in that particular case. And yet by that stage, everyone had been repeating the story ad infinitum and talking about it, such that it had to be true, didn't it? I read it somewhere, somebody told me. And therefore, everybody bore a responsibility for an untruth that had begun to circulate. We laughed a year or so ago at the ridiculous declaration by a terrorism expert on Fox News that Birmingham was a no-go area for non-Muslims. You can still find the posts around on it. And yet, such is the hysteria that has developed about Islam that a presidential candidate can talk of banning all Muslims from the US and be taken seriously. And before we are too quick to point a finger across the Atlantic, a brief scroll through Facebook and the like reveals an alarming array of articles which purport to assert that all Muslims are bent on the destruction of the West. And it simply isn't true. Now, in many ways, those are extreme examples, but they're real ones. There are real ones that are around today, but the point is this. We have a responsibility to determine whether something is true before we pass it on, because truth matters. So next time you think about sharing an article or a video or a post that you've read, consider this. Is it really true? Are you confident of its source and its accuracy? Now, that means not simply does it sound true. Not simply does it sound true. Or not simply does it fit with your preconceptions. Or not simply do you like it. Or not simply do you not like what it's speaking against. Or not could it be true. Or not should it be true. Or might it be true. Or, well, it makes you wonder, doesn't it? Is it true? Have you investigated it carefully? Have you examined other opinions that are around? Is it true? Because truth matters. Truth matters within wider society of which we play a part. And we play a part in wider society by what we promote and by what we repeat. We must be careful and follow the God of truth. But truth also matters within more immediate relationships. So the ninth commandment speaks of not bearing false witness against your neighbour. And that's not simply about lying. Often we reduce it to do not lie, but it's not simply about lying. It's about not lying about somebody else. It's a relational thing. Not defaming their character or casting aspersions on their motives or their personality. Don't speak untruth about others. And that means more, again, than just barefaced lies. It means more than just barefaced lies. It means repeating rumours or suggestions or gossip about this or that. So Paul warns Timothy in his first letter about those who have too much time on their hands and who spend it passing on such rumours. He says this, speaking of these people, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. Oh, not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. Proverbs warns against the dangers of gossip. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. That last line is interesting, isn't it? Reveals something key about gossip. Words of gossip are like choice morsels. There can be something delicious, can't there, about a good rumour? Something savouring about it, a bit of intrigue, whiff of scandal or controversy. If we're honest, often we love that, don't we? There's a feeling of power, isn't there, at passing on such an idea. Have you heard about so-and-so? I'm just sharing for prayer, you know. And the concern is not for truth at that point, is it? But for our status as those in the know. Information is power. The concern's for me, isn't it? Not for others. See, before you pass on anything you know about someone else, before you say anything about somebody else, ask yourself this question. Does this serve them or does this serve me? Does this serve them or does this serve me? See, that doesn't mean you never share anything about someone else for prayer. You see, expressing a concern for a brother or sister and seeking advice on how best to help them, we've just been talking about the importance of doing that as a church family. That's a good and a godly and a wonderfully loving thing to do. But in the end, love serves others. Gossip serves me. Love serves others. Gossip serves me. So we are to speak truthfully about others. We are to seek their blessing and not our thrill. That's what it means to live out our new identity in Christ. That's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and I've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. It's part of what it means to be a new people, is to speak truth to and about each other. But I think that desire for truth in our relationships with others goes further still, further beyond just what we say to what we think. So imagine I have a passing conversation with someone after church today. And I want to talk to them about something significant that I'm struggling with at the moment. I'm finding something difficult. Or I want to pass on some news to them that's really important to me, that matters to me. But to be honest, in that conversation, they seem a bit distracted and a bit uninterested, and it barely seems that they can wait to get away. How do I respond in that situation? Well, I've got two options, haven't I? I can think the best, or I can assume the worst. You see, I can, from that conversation, I can assume that they're being frankly rude and that they are uncaring and unpleasant towards me. And I can assume, therefore, that they do not like me and that they are unfriendly and they are frankly not very nice. And so I want nothing more to do with them. That's what I can decide to do. Why do I not want any more to do with them? Well, because not of what they're like. They're clearly not very friendly people. They're not very nice. And at that moment, I've passed testimony on their character, haven't I? I have made a decision about what they're like. The question is that true? Is that true? Am I telling myself the truth at that point? Or is it possible that they had a really bad night of sleep last night? Or is it possible that they were desperate to talk to someone else that morning about a struggle that they were having, such that they couldn't deal with what I had to say? Or what if work was hard? Or their relationship was in difficulties? Or their mum or dad was ill? What if it wasn't about me at all? What will I tell myself about them? What assumptions will I make? What testimony will I give myself about them? You see, if I take the first option and I assume the worst and I resolve to have nothing more to do with them, then the result is that I will cling to bitterness. I will turn against them in a way that lacks any sort of love towards them at all. And it all stems from a false testimony that I made about them without waiting to find out if it was true or not. And here's the thing. Sometimes people are just plain rude. And sometimes people are uncaring. And sometimes people are unloving. But if we leap too quickly to that conclusion, the results in broken relationships are long-lasting. Always think the best of your brothers and sisters. And even when the worst does turn out to be true, well, grace is to be our response, isn't it? Just as the God of grace has been merciful and kind towards us when we did not deserve it. See, truth matters. It matters what you pass on to the rest of the world, and it matters in what we say and think about those immediately around us. Do not give false testimony against your neighbour. But I don't think we can leave the commandment there. I think there's one more thing that we need to say. Yes, all those consequences are for us and for our lives. But this commandment also points forward to Jesus, as the Old Testament always points forward to Jesus. Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And you see, Jesus' testimony about us is true. Come with me to the end of John chapter 2. It's on the screen if you need it. The end of John chapter 2 says this. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. See, Jesus knows the heart of humankind, and so he does not entrust himself to them. Why? Well, he spells it out further in Mark chapter 7. You can look at it later. There he describes the uncleanness of our hearts, from where all sin comes. Sin comes from my heart. It's a sobering testimony, isn't it? But it's true, isn't it? My heart is a dark place. But Jesus doesn't shrink from the reality of who we are. That is his truthful testimony. We have sinful hearts, but that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story, such that in the very next chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus can go on to say this: for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, Jesus comes on a rescue mission. Jesus comes to save us, to give his life instead of us, to die the death that we deserve in our place, taking our wickedness. All that false testimony we have given against others, Jesus takes the punishment for us. And in return, he gives us his perfection, the way he has kept all 10 of the commandments all of his life. He gives that to us. We have his record of obedience, which means wonderfully, gloriously, there is a new true testimony to be spoken about you and me as we trust in Jesus. This is the new true testimony, that we are innocent, that we are forgiven, that we are free. And we're back in the law court again, aren't we? We're back in the law court once again, except this is the heavenly law court. And in this case, the verdict is not guilty. For you and I, the verdict is not guilty. And it's not some sleight of hand illusion that God does, not some legal loophole, not some terrible legal miscarriage of justice. No, sin is punished. It bears the full weight of God's anger, but not in us. Romans chapter 3. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's all of us. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We were guilty and we are declared innocent. God's true testimony about us, innocence, because his Son has taken our place. And yet still that word goes round off our heads, doesn't it? Really? Even me? Surely that can't be true. Surely God's true testimony about me cannot be that I am declared innocent. Well, okay, who do you want to argue with on that front? Who do you want to take it up with? The God of truth? Remember Balaam's words? God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and then not fulfill? God promised to rescue, and he did. completely, so that this new testimony of the God of truth is declared about us. What then shall we say in response to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Our advocate is Christ, and the judge is the Father who has declared us innocent. Who are you going to argue with about this new truthful testimony that has been declared about you? You are innocent. You are free. You are forgiven. So let's live as people of truth because of this wonderful new truth that has been spoken over us. Let's pray together. Great God of truth, we thank you that you are truthful. We thank you that because you are truthful, you are a God of justice and goodness. We thank you for that you stand for what is right. We thank you that you don't hide our true nature from ourselves, but Lord Jesus, you speak a truthful testimony about us and you point to the sin in our hearts. And though frequently we would run from that, when we stop and look, we see that it's true. But we thank you so much the story doesn't end there. We thank you that you are willing to come and be a man and live a perfect life, loving your Father as we should love him, loving those around you as we should love those around you, around us. And yet you have given us that innocence and you have taken our guilt on yourself, such that there is that gloriously new, truthful testimony that we are innocent. Please, Lord, help us to live in the light of that, confidently, joyfully, because you have spoken truth over us which cannot be changed. Thank you that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, that he does not stand against us. Your Father is for us, and you are for us, and the Spirit dwells in us. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that as you take those truths, you would impress them more and more on our hearts, that we might live in the light of them as confident, joyful people and as truthful people. Help us to be careful about what we pass on to those around. Help us to think well of those around us. Guard us from gossip and sharing what we think is for others' good when actually it's for ours. Make us a more truthful people, a more gracious people, a more loving people, as we become more and more like your Son who died for us. Father, please help us. We need your help, and we thank you that you have granted us that help by your Spirit, and so we pray for him to be at work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.